Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stoops as he continues a journey through Luke's orderly account of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Church of the King strives for biblical worship, which views the Lord's Day as the time when God meets His people to renew His covenant with them. Covenant renewal is characterized by God's calling us to worship, a time for the confession of our sins, the hearing of God's forgiveness based on the finished work of Christ on the cross, the new life in His resurrection, presenting our offerings, approaching the throne of grace in prayer, and His teaching us from the Word of God. Now, here's Pastor Stoops.
This morning we come to chapter 9 of Luke's orderly account, which is seen by most as a transitional chapter. Now, our short reading this morning revealed the 12 disciples being sent forth to serve. They were sent forth to serve, preaching the gospel with power and authority over all demons and the ability to heal the sick. At the beginning of chapter 10, we'll see Jesus send out 70 disciples. And all of this leading up to the sending of His church with the Great Commission to disciple the nations. The 12 disciples here begin to learn that the kingdom that Jesus is establishing will fill the whole earth. I want us to take special note that Jesus sends out 12 disciples. And as we consider that, we want to ponder the fact that Judas, the betrayer of Jesus, was sent out as one of the 12. Now, as we do this, in both cases, we're going to come face to face with questions that cannot be fully understood outside of the mind of God. Why was Judas one of the 12? If we think about the number 12, and the kids can probably help us out a little bit, if we're students of the Bible, if we've read the Old Testament, does the number 12 bring anything to mind? What do we think of when we hear 12? 12 tribes of Israel. Where did the 12 tribes of Israel come from? Abram had 12 sons who became the 12 nations of Israel. So the 12 disciples rightly remind us of the 12 tribes. And as Jesus instructs them and commands them to go out and to disciple the nations, there's another picture from the Old Testament that should come to mind. This one not quite as familiar as the tribes. It involves the number 70, which is linked to the 12 tribes. There's much more between the flood and the calling of Abraham than just the couple of verses that talk about the Tower of Babel. It is actually in this section that God lays the groundwork for the work of His kingdom, the work that He's giving to His disciples. After the flood in Genesis, in chapter 10, we are given a long list of Noah's children who became the nations of the earth. It concludes in verse 32 saying, "These were the families of the sons of Noah, according to their generations, in their nations, and from these the nations were divided on the earth after the flood." So what I want us to look at, or notice this morning, is that if we look carefully at chapter 10, we will find that there were 14 descendants from Japheth, there were 30 from Ham, and 26 from Shem, which adds up to, surprise, surprise, 70. Those were the 70 nations. And then Abraham and his sons have 12 sons through Jacob, who are then called to minister to the 70 nations. See, when Abraham and Isaac heard promises about the nations, they weren't thinking of Russia and China and Indonesia. Those hadn't been named yet. They would have thought about the 70 nations that God had revealed. They would have known their genealogies. In Genesis chapter 22, that's what would have been on Abraham's mind as God gave him this promise. "In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." The promise is repeated to Isaac in Genesis chapter 26. "In your seed, all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed." They were to minister to the nations. And that is now what is being fulfilled as Jesus comes and sends forth His church with the Great Commission. That was the great failure of the nation of Israel. Among all of the 12s and 70s, And if you do a word search, there are a bunch of them. We also see a glimpse of this promise that comes as the people journeyed from Egypt on their way to the Promised Land. In Numbers chapter 33, verse 9, one of those verses that we just kind of passed right on by, it says, "At Elim were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped there." 12 springs to water the 70 palm trees. A picture of 12 tribes who were being called to bless the 70 nations. We have 12 patriarchs becoming those 12 tribes. And now we have 12 disciples who will become the 12 apostles. So it should not surprise us to see 24 thrones before God in Revelation. Now, I trust that I've shown that there is some importance to this group of 12 disciples being trained and sent out. The number is important and the work is certainly vital and important. But having established that, that's where we come to the second question to focus on this morning. The question that will lead to our practical applications in our lives today. Why was Judas numbered among the 12 apostles? This question of Judas, we don't often want to talk about because it raises the issue of apostasy. Apostasy, that's a fancy word for falling away or rejecting the faith or betrayal, as we saw in the case of Judas. And we know that it happens. It is a critical pastoral question that must be addressed. We're having to deal with it at Church of the King with discipline issues. Many of us have family members that we agonize over because of their rejection of the faith. We as a church have to deal with public scandals that come out when one of the saints falls from grace. The question of apostasy is one that we just can't sweep under the carpet. And, more importantly, we need to realize that the question of apostasy is inexorably linked to the question of the assurance of our salvation. Judas would betray our Lord, and he would be replaced by another faithful disciple in Acts chapter 1. Even this was foreshadowed by the tribes that we've discussed, and we find Dan replaced in the book of Revelation with Manasseh, the son of Joseph. Just as Jacob, his father, had predicted when he blessed his 12 children back in Genesis 49. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heel, and that its rider shall fall backward. But any discussion of apostasy must be carried on within the context of our biblical understanding of the security of salvation. That's what makes this such a practical question to have to deal with. The Bible clearly teaches that those who are given the gift of saving faith are secure in the hands of their Savior, Jesus. No one can take them out of His hand, and we saw that He comforts His people in whatever circumstances they find themselves. That's what we see in the Scriptures. This is the great Reformation doctrine of the preservation of the saints, which we proudly proclaim, both as a church and as in a denomination. So why, if that's true, do we find in the New Testament warnings about falling away? Warnings like those that we're reading in our order of worship this morning from Hebrews. Why does Hebrews quote Psalm 95, which we'll sing as we're commissioned this morning? It's kind of a downer. It's warnings about, you know, ending up like those people in the desert. This is an important issue to wrestle with. And we want to make sure that as we wrestle with it, we look at all that the Scriptures have to say. We have to be ready and willing to look at all of Scripture. Now, obviously, there have been debates raging for centuries regarding this issue, so we're not going to have the final word on this matter this morning. But I am amazed, as I've watched and even participated in some of these discussions, that so little of it is focused on Judas. Judas, who I believe is the best scriptural example that we have of just what apostasy is and what it is not. The account of Judas demonstrates how we serve with apostates among us. And it gives us a glimpse of why this is so. Let's think about some of the questions that we could ask regarding Judas. Was Judas a member of God's covenant people? Yeah, he was. He was circumcised. He was attending Passover meals and temple ceremonies. He was a member of God's covenant. Was Judas a disciple? Yeah, that's pretty clear. Jesus called him himself, sent him out in the account that we saw this morning to serve. And that's the other question. Did Judas serve as a disciple? Did he stay home and pout while the other 11 went out and did the work? No, he went out. He was empowered and sent out, the account this morning said. He was given authority over demons. He was given the ability to heal people. And he didn't have his partner, whoever it was, come back and say, you know, Jesus, it didn't work with Judas. I had to do everything. Judas went out and served in power as a disciple. Was his betrayal a surprise to Jesus? No. John records the final prayer of Jesus where he says in part, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. It was no surprise to Jesus that Judas was not one of the elect. Was Judas saved? No, I sort of just answered that. But Jesus himself said it would have been better that Judas was not born. Did Judas lose his salvation? That probably is one of the most important questions. But you see, biblically, we must say no. Because those who are saved are chosen from before the foundation of the world, and Jesus promised that He would lose none of them. These are the questions that we can give clear answers to from the Scriptures. And if we stuck to them, there would probably be a whole lot less confusion in the church. But you see, we don't often stick with those. We want to wander off and ask some other things. We want to be ponderous in our thinking. Or did Judas think he was saved? Maybe. Maybe not. We're not told. Did Judas think he was doing the right thing when it came time to betrayal? There's been a lot of theories and speculation on this. And some of it makes sense. If Judas was thinking from an earthly perspective and he thought Jesus was the military Messiah that was going to deliver his nation from Rome, and betraying him and turning him over would just get him to rise up and begin the revolution? I guess. But again, we're not told. Could the other disciples figure out that Judas was going to betray Jesus? Well, that's probably worth some pondering just as lessons to us. They should have. We're going to see that as we meditate at the table today. Jesus actually warned them that one of them was going to betray him. But you see, these types of questions create a whole lot of discussion and speculation, but they don't provide much insight that's of value practically for us as we live the Christian life. And then there are the $64,000 questions that we just can't resist asking. It's, in some ways, the question that I posed at the beginning. Why was Judas one of the disciples? We have to know that. But you see, here we don't much like the answer that we as faithful, Bible-believing Christians have to give if we're faithful to the Scriptures. We simply don't know. Because God has not revealed His reasons. You can search the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you will not find God explaining why Judas was one of the 12. It's the same thing when we ask why the other 11 were chosen for heaven and glory and Judas was condemned to hell. How could that happen? Why did God choose some and not others? How can God, who did not choose Judas for salvation, if that's what the Bible declares, now hold him accountable for his sin? Now, if those questions sound familiar, Paul was actually dealing with them in Romans chapters 9 through 11 when he dealt with the sovereignty of God. They're taken almost right out of the text. A good example is in chapter 9, verse 9, where Paul handles this question. Why does God still find fault? For who resisted his will? What chance did Judas have if God didn't give him his saving grace? And you see, in our flesh, we don't much care for Paul's answer. This is not a place where we don't know. This is a place where Paul gives us a very specific answer to a very specific question, and we don't want to hear the answer. But indeed, O man, says Paul, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay for the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? If you've not looked at those chapters in Romans, that's a great homework place this week. Chapters 9, 10, and 11. They're amazing. Where Paul reaches the pinnacle of his presentation of the gospel, and you have side by side these strong verses about the sovereignty of God right next to the strongest call for us to go out and preach the good news and share the gospel with people that they might respond and come to Christ. They're right next to each other. And if you're going to be faithful to the Scripture, you cannot set either of them aside. But you see, what we often want to do is we want to pass over what we can clearly know from the Scriptures to ponder what God tells us we should not ponder. God chose and granted His saving grace to Peter, to James, John, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, who was the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, and to Simon, giving them eternal life. But He left Judas destined for damnation according to His just and righteous purpose. That's what we know. The betrayal of Judas took Jesus to the cross. The 11 took the good news to the world. And as we ponder that, we should say with Paul at the end of Romans 11, oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. There are some questions where it is beyond our ability to have full answers as creatures. We must humbly accept God's purposes. I went through all of this and all of these questions with Judas to make the point again that the situation of Judas should be front and center when we consider the question of apostasy. Apostasy does happen. And it happens in our midst, both as a local church and as the church universal. Just like the disciples, we as saints serve in Christ's church today for Jesus with apostates in our midst. So you see, the question was not whether Judas was circumcised and had his certificate of membership in the covenant. The issue is not whether Judas was called to be a disciple. The issue is not even whether Judas was empowered and served as a disciple of Christ. The issue is whether Judas was abiding in Christ and bearing fruit. You see, he was a branch, certainly. He was alive, but he bore no fruit. Those who are God's elect have the promise that they, as His sheep, will hear His voice, even when it's calling us to faithfulness and warning us against apostasy. You see, because we serve with apostates among us. But we never need fear becoming one. Now, this does not mean that we will on occasion have to ask what the disciples did at the Last Supper. Lord, is it I? But it does mean that we, as His sheep, hear Him say to the Father, of those you have given me, I have lost none. Those are comforting words. And those are comforting words that Judas was not there to hear. In closing, I want to quickly review just a few things that apostasy is not, so there's no confusion, especially with our young people. You are in no danger of apostasy because you have honest doubts. We think and often quote the young father who Jesus told to believe, and he said, Jesus, I believe, help thou my unbelief. We can think of one of the disciples, Thomas, who sadly has the name Doubting Thomas because of his doubts. Those are real biblical examples. Judas made no cry for help. Judas never said, Lord, help my unbelief. You're in no danger of apostasy because you have some of your theology wrong. Every time we want to get in one of these he's a heretic battles, we ought to think of Peter, who got it so wrong at one point that Jesus had to say, get thee behind me, Satan. And even later, if you want to say that's before he was Spirit-filled, well, after he was Spirit-filled, Paul had to rebuke him publicly for not eating with the Gentiles. We have seven letters to the churches in Revelation. Read those letters and see, I mean, they're there for our instruction, how much doctrinal correction is being required there. And those were the first century churches. They'd really mess things up quick. But you see, the point here is Judas was unteachable. It wasn't a question. It's not a question of having something wrong and having it corrected. It's a question of not wanting to be teachable. You're in no danger of apostasy because you sin. The example of King David would certainly come to mind. And we're called to confession throughout our Christian walk with the disciple John telling us we call God a liar if we say that we don't have any sin. The question is not whether we sin, but whether we confess and repent. Judas did not repent, even when he clearly saw that what he had done was wrong. And you see, that's the problem from the human standpoint, is apostasy is often not obvious. If we stopped at this part of the gospel accounts, at this part of Jesus' ministry, and we said, hey, let's compare a couple of people. Let's compare Judas to Nicodemus, the Pharisee. Well, what do we know about Judas? Well, he's one of the 12 disciples. He is right now off faithfully healing the sick and casting out demons and doing the work that Jesus has empowered him to do. What do we know about Nicodemus? Well, he's one of those religious leaders. He's too ashamed to even come up and ask Jesus questions publicly. He sneaks around at night and gets into theological debates, and there doesn't seem to be much hope for him. Is that a fair evaluation of where those guys were at that point? But you see, in the end, Judas was hanging himself in a field of blood, and Nicodemus was quietly coming to bury Jesus. We must not compare our walks with those of others. Our eyes must be on Jesus. That's in whom we must abide. Because the bottom line is that apostasy does not happen to God's elect. The sheep who are called hear His voice. The branches on the vine that are bearing fruit. We should not wring our hands and wonder if we someday are going to be revealed as the Judas of our time. We should rejoice that as God's people, we are called to serve the Lord. Our Lord, who saved the 11 disciples. Those 11 disciples who doubted, stumbled, sinned, they ran away and hovered in fear, and all of that as they were being commissioned to turn the world upside down for Jesus. Yes, like them, we do serve with apostates among us, like Judas. Jesus has said it will be so until the final harvest when He comes in all of His glory. But we serve as the sheep who hear the shepherd's voice, as those pruned branches who abide in Jesus and bear much fruit.
Thank you for listening to Pastor John Stews of Church of the King. Join us next week at the same time as the journey through Luke's orderly account of the gospel of Jesus Christ continues. You're invited to join us for Sunday worship at 11 o'clock, where biblical worship is characterized by the active and vigorous participation of the entire congregation. Church of the King is a pro-life, pro-family church where all baptized children participate in worship, including the Lord's table, on a weekly basis. To learn more or to hear this message in its entirety, visit orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.